Jesus, it says, and he, being Jesus, said unto them, who are they? The disciples that he had risen and was showing himself to, as we learned last week. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, in which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Basically, the entire Old Testament is what he's talking about. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. By the way, we read of that happening in Acts chapter 2. All right? And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The word amen means it is so. And that's what we say to this. It is so. I want to talk to you about a lasting impression. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and my heart is full. And sometimes when it's full, my mouth gets full of marbles. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give me the right words, the right help. And Father, thank you for how you spoke to my heart this week. But that's not sufficient. Each person in here needs to have their heart spoken to. Lord, we all have different needs, but it comes down to one thing. We need you. Father, I pray you'll bless us in a mighty and wonderful way this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see at the end of this book that they returned with great joy. It says they were praising and they were blessing God. And in my mind, I have an idea of what this is, and we'll talk about this. But I realize life is hard. But does our life mirror this at all? You say, well, Pastor, if I had seen Christ risen from the grave, and if I had seen him ascend into heaven, well, this and that. Well, he's given us so much more. He's given us so much more. You realize that we have the Word of God after the fact. We didn't go through what they went through. Plus, at this juncture, the Holy Spirit had not come down in the function in which He is now and filled them. Though I have no doubt that perhaps Christ had blessed them with at this time. No, these were people who had real joy. And let me say this to you, a comment right off the bat. We will never be content and joyful in the life we have now until the life to come is what we're living for. Amen. Let me say it again. We will never be content and joyful in the life we have now until the life to come is what we are living for. You and I live in this life. We try to fill our lives with new toys, new adventures, new experiences, new jobs, and even new relationships, only to find out we still have to live with ourselves. And that can be pretty hollow. So we start a vicious cycle all over again until we're poor or we're struggling with things. We're trying to find thrills that can only occur, joy that can only be had through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to say, look what I have. Look what we're doing. What was one of the last lasting impressions Christ wanted to leave with his disciples? it was to be fulfilled in this life comes from truly grasping the truth of the gospel and what it means for each of us. The gospel extends past the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, though that's what the gospel is. Okay, the Bible makes that very clear. But it's the effects of the gospel. And when you and I have to look for more than that, for joy and satisfaction, we are barking up the wrong tree. We need to value what God values, to have hearts that overflow with gratitude. And to bring it all together means we will have something inside of us that has to come out. When you and I are rejoicing in what God's done in our lives, even in the difficult days, hey, even on my worst day, I'm saved. Even on my worst day, I have a home in heaven. Even on my worst day, my God hears my prayers. Even on my worst day, I have a comforter in my life. And isn't that the life we really want? It's the life Christ came to give us. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "For the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Is that the life you're living? Is that the life that we see our lives overflowing? It's the life experienced at the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It's the experience that each of us can have. And as we break down this portion of Scripture, you just might realize your quality of life can be so much greater when your life is focused on Christ. I'm going to give you just a few words as we go through this, and you can fill it in with what you want. But four words that I believe will help us with this as we go through this portion of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see the word understanding. Understanding. Look at verses 44 through 48. It says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's the gospel. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." What was he showing them? He was showing them that he was the center of all truth. This book, from Genesis through Revelation, 1,169 chapters, is about Jesus. Amen. That's what it's about. So here he comes. Everything in history, from the fall of man to the promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 of a coming Savior, everything that led up to him coming to the end of Luke chapter 24, and on and on and on, had to do with that moment in time. And the effects of it continue today. That's how lives change. He showed them the promise of Genesis 3:15, I have no doubt. He showed them the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow of his sacrifice on the cross. And Isaiah, I have no doubt that he quoted Isaiah 53 about the suffering Savior, because even John was the only one who was there, but the other disciples no doubt heard about what he said on the cross and what happened. And all of a sudden they're seeing, this is Jesus. We think of, for you and I, Galatians 4:4, that the Bible says, "In the fullness of time, God sent a son made of a virgin." And so we understand all these things, that it came down to understanding. The lasting, what you and I need to get, if we're going to get an understanding of anything, it is the lasting impression of the faithfulness of the Word of God. Because that's what he showed them. He showed them how faithful the Word of God was to reveal him. To give them a hope of the coming Savior. Now they got it wrong about when his kingdom was going to start. But he made it clear of what it was supposed to be and who he was and what was going to happen. You see, it all comes together. Notice verse 44 of our text. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Learning about the prophecy and the mission that Jesus fulfilled, and when applied to our lives, will never bring anything more fulfilling with us. We will struggle until we understand God's plan, our place in it, and that the best is yet to come. Let me tell you who's going to struggle the most and have the least amount of satisfaction in their lives are the people who are looking for satisfaction outside of Christ. They're going to be the least satisfied and the most delusional. I had a job. When I went to Bible college, the college gave me a job. And I did it for 1 year. And I had to give it up. And there are a couple reasons why. I never knew exactly what my job was. I did not understand exactly who I worked for. It appeared that I was working for four different men. And when you're trying to work for four different people, you can't satisfy one of them. I was not told who I really answered to until my last day. It was frustrating. It was not enjoyable. And it was certainly not productive. The Bible makes our place in eternity very understandable and brings great satisfaction. Do you understand that that's these men who had been cowering, and I'm going to get to this, they had been cowering because of fear when they first saw Jesus, are now irreversibly changed. Why? Understanding. When you understand the Word of God and your place in it, what God has for you, life can become so much more fulfilling because we're so much more focused. We have an idea. It's when we drift from that. That it becomes so difficult and it becomes a struggle. It's when we let other affections come in to replace our affection for Him to go down the ladder, and then all of a sudden it gets harder and harder to be fulfilled. So we try to fill it with more and more stuff that is not Him. Gave them understanding. I want you to see the second thing, and I hope this will help you. He blessed them. Look at verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." One place defined blessing is this: a solemn, deliberate pronouncement that involves God's favor, protection, and abundant life. That's pretty good, but I'm going to narrow it down a little bit more for you here today. You think of the Old Testament blessings, okay? Jacob to Joseph and his brothers. It had so much to do with land and riches. And so many people today want to believe that if God blesses us, it's going to be with big bank accounts and houses and cars and perfect families and all those things. Is that really true? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles? Matthew chapter 5. I think I'm going to help some people today. There are some people in this room, your lives are far more blessed than you could have ever imagined. The problem is how you've defined it. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 1. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'm going to give you a word to mark in the coming verses. Now, verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they..." What's the next word? Shall. Mark that word. Be comforted. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great..." Notice, circle, "great is your reward" where? In heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Do you see the shalls? Do you see it says your reward is in heaven? God's prosperity and blessings are so much more about heaven. These are future promises. I realize that some benefits come in this life. Please do not understand me. But Old Testament blessings were often about land and riches. But ours is about a fairer, greater land and greater blessings. Because these blessings have to do with a relationship, we have the blessing of forgiveness. There is no relationship with God without forgiveness. And we're the ones who need to be forgiven. It's as if when people trust Christ and life doesn't go exactly the way they think it should go, they think they deserve an apology from God. No, He deserves an apology from us. I went out to the Edge this past Wednesday and heard probably my favorite preacher of all time preach. And he told a story about a fellow who had left his family and done all these horrible things and everything, but he came to church one night that he was preaching a revival. And he didn't get saved that night, but the next day he came by the church and he said, I need something. And so Dr. Getcher, I believe, led him to Christ. And he said that when the man knelt and prayed, he said, "God, I apologize." And at first, Dr. Getcher's like, "Well, you know, this and that." The man said, "God, forgive me." And Dr. Getcher thought, "You know what? That is the right thing to say. But not just for a guy like that man, for every one of us." The blessing starts with a relationship. And we see that's who he's talking about here. It starts with forgiveness. And the blessings of Christ's ascension, which we'll look at in just a minute, a peace available, the promise of the Holy Spirit, as we find back in our text in verse 49, an understanding that in the midst of the storms of life and the promise that our needs will be met, we know that. The Bible promises that. But the blessing that God emphasizes is the blessing in heaven. And that's so many times where we miss it. This is where our view can be flawed. We have all seen godly, faithful Christians who suffer and have few worldly goods. Well, how can they be blessed under the definition that it's now? Do you wonder why the Christian life seems to be stale, unfulfilling, or empty? We can't seem to figure out how others seem to have such contentment and satisfaction. Perhaps it's because they are living for the future blessing. A friend of mine in ministry, a friend who is in ministry, he is one of the happiest people I've ever known, him and his wife. And at one time I said to him, and I know where they are financially, and I know some of the struggles they have, and I said, I know about you. We're friends. We know about each other, and I know the struggles you have. How do you keep this joy? And this was his answer to me, and I have never forgotten. And he told me this about 6, 7, 8 years ago. He said, Brother Dave, he mentioned his wife's name, he goes, we've never had anything. He said, we're used to this. He said, our joy is in what God has blessed us with. I came from, and my wife can tell you, I mean, my kids, most of them met my parents. I came up in a very middle class home. Very middle class. I mean, I grew up like in a 1600 square foot home. I mean, my parents, they took real good care of my brother and I. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think one of the greatest curses that you and I can have is believing that somehow God's blessing is connected to the American dream. There is nothing that says that. And can I say, it has ruined the testimonies. It has hurt Christians because we want to attach those things. Listen, if God has given you wonderful things, great, but don't ever confuse that with God's blessing. Our struggle is looking for the wrong type of blessing and not focusing on the true one. We need to focus on our relationship here with him here and our treasures there. In Ephesians 1:3, the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, listen, in heavenly places in Christ. The apostles died martyrs' deaths, except John, who was boiled and exiled to an island of rocks named Patmos. Were they not blessed? They were going to go through difficult times, not without blessings, but in the end, in the future, the greatest blessing would come. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he talks about him enduring for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Are you getting this? People, good Christians, come to the end of their lives and they're scared to death to leave. Well, man, if I'm putting all my treasures up there, I can't wait to get there. But may I say, that's second only to being with my Savior. I've got it all wrong. He blessed them. Well, what had he promised them? Look at Luke 22. Go back just a couple pages. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also strife among them. That's what happens when you're fighting over blessings on this earth. There was strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth or meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. I want you to go to verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What did he do there? He promised them a future blessing, did he not? The greatest paradigm shift that each of us needs to make is to where we're looking for blessing. He blessed them. He took the disciples up, and as he's ascending, he blessed them. What did he say? The best is yet to come. Paul, speaking of death, and talked about he was in prison, and God somehow had revealed to him that at that time in prison, he was not going to die. And he said, but I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And look how God used him. Because he understood what was going to happen. In the book of 2 Timothy, another man that was greatly used, who understood some things. Listen to, I was going to give you more verses. I'm just going to give you 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Listen to verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul says, I'm ready to go because I know what's ahead. I know what's up there. He told us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's where they're making the most. How does our perspective and how does our heart need to change? If your treasure is earth, that's where all of your rewards will be and they'll be gone. If your treasure is in heaven, you get to enjoy them for all of eternity. We sell our souls for immediate gratification instead of the future and eternal blessings. I don't often quote secular songwriters, but when I was in high school, there was an artist, and I don't know if he's still doing it or not. His name was Billy Joel, and I guarantee you most of you have heard of him. And he had a song out called Only the Good Die Young. And it's interesting because I heard it in the store the other day. And there's a verse, probably one of the most famous verses of any song he's ever done. It says, they say that there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's heaven, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because sinners have lots more fun. Only the good die young. You say, that's an abomination. That's horrible. It is. Well, then quit living like it. Don't tell me that's an abomination if you're living like it. And by the way, if I'm living like it, our lives would be so much more fulfilling. Jesus gives us a lasting impression of where our ultimate blessings are. So he gave them understanding. It was all about him. We know that. And that, by the way, one day, guys, it's going to make sense to us. I mean, we can understand the gospel. I'm talking about your life story and my life story. A lot of things don't make sense to me. I woke up the other morning with my heart heavy about some things. I don't understand. I will. Here's the thing. I can continue because of what I do understand. Second thing he did was he blessed them. They had been through a lot. You know what they got with the blessing? It's worth it. We don't sing it very much. It kind of drives, but we sing a song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We go from understanding and blessing. I want you to see the ascension. Look at verse 51 of our scripture this morning. It says, "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." In the book of Acts, like I said, it's the beginning. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." You see, Jesus began his work on earth and continues it into heaven today. He ascended up into heaven. He went up as the conquering king. That's what Revelation 3:21 says. He ascended up to heaven. He took his rightful place as king. But there were several things that went on with this ascension. Jesus physically, you know, I've read good men, I consider good men, who said that when Jesus went to heaven, his nail prints were healed. Well, that's interesting, because the Bible teaches that when he returns, he will have them. I think he still has them in heaven. He is humanly in heaven, but God literally lifted him up and took him up into heaven. The Bible tells us in several places that he went up into the clouds and everything and what he did. But what was significant about that ascension? Well, let me give you a few things. Number one, Jesus was fulfilling the promise he made in John 14:2. He said to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, how can he go prepare a place for me in heaven or for them if he doesn't leave? By the way, that's a future blessing, isn't it? Secondly, it was the beginning of his high priestly ministry. It was the beginning of his high priestly ministry. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." That's the ascension. "Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold our fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So he started his high priestly ministry when he was, well, in heaven after he was ascended. Thirdly, it was the beginning of the new ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 48 of our text this morning in Luke 24. Verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." See, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. He said, "It is expedient or in your best interest that I go away." He said, "Because if I don't go away, then I can't send the Comforter." By the way, I love that name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's known as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's known as the Comforter. He's known by other names. Give me the Comforter every time. To dwell in us. He is our forerunner. In Hebrews chapter 6, another reason, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, talking about into heaven. What's it talking about there? The title forerunner is the first of more to come later. The first of more to come later. There's also another name that Jesus had not found here. The first fruits. Jesus being the first fruits. That was the same idea, that a portion of fruit came early in the harvest, and then far more would come after that. So he is our forerunner. What did he show us? Where we're going to go. By the way, how about this one? He had to ascend in order to come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, how can he come again if he hadn't left? You see, the ascension was essential for you and I. The lasting impression is that Christ was not just raised from the dead, but was raised to minister in heaven until the day that he physically comes back. The disciples are learning all this. They're seeing all these things. They have, can you imagine? You know, I would have loved to have seen that among many things in the Bible. I would have loved to have seen him lifted up into heaven. But I'm going to see him come back. Let me give you the fourth truth for the lasting impression. Notice their reaction, verses 52 and 53. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. You notice it says in verse 53, we're continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Is it any wonder they had joy? That they were continually worshiping Jesus and praising God? Isn't it interesting that this is a big difference from just a few verses before? In verse 36, when Jesus showed up and he said, "Peace be unto you," verse 37 says, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. Big difference here in just a few verses. You know what they found out? Their labors weren't in vain. They found out that even a difficult life was worth living. And do you know how they found that out? Because Christ gave them purpose. Do you know when you will drift and be miserable? When you leave the right purpose. That's why some people never get on track, because they never find the right purpose. I believe another reason they praised, had joy, continued to worship him, is they realized Jesus had fulfilled every statement and he was going to continue to do so. Folks, we just need to open up this book. We need to embrace the promises of this book. And all of a sudden, this world just doesn't mean as much. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Sandy's big birthday. It's big. Big. It's big. And we're going to go. We are so fortunate to have three of our grandchildren here with us this week. And in just a few weeks, we're going to see the other ones. And man, I was... Sandy, having gone up to help her dad, drove down and picked them up in Richmond Friday night. And man, I'm texting her, "Hey, you there yet? Hey, how soon are you going to get home? Hey, I was looking so forward to it, and I'm looking forward to our next trip for her big birthday." Did I tell you it was big? I'm the kind of person who always likes to have something to look forward to. I don't know about you. I do. I like to ask, it might be just going out to dinner, or it might be this and that. Yeah, I always like to have something to look forward to. I mean, I have to live now. And so many people, that's what they live for. The events, the things, the adventures, the things. But they live for that. Instead of looking up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Realizing of what's gone ahead for us. And as we deal with difficulties, like I said, how can we say blessing is always physical possessions and all those kind of things? And we look at the life of the apostles and we look at other godly people in the Bible. How can we say that? How can we read Hebrews 11 and say that? They had so much to look forward to. They're no longer bickering with each other. They're no longer complaining or being short-sighted, for they know what their purpose is. They have so many to tell. They weren't ashamed. They weren't afraid. Can I share this with you and we'll be done? They were in the temple. They had joy. They were continually praising God. We'll be done here in a second. That's where Jesus sent them. What had happened just a few days before, right there? He had been crucified. Then these men went into an upper room, and they were, as you would be and I would be, they were concerned for their lives. And then Jesus shows up, and they're scared. They're scared to death and trembling, terrified, the Bible says. Now, they almost run back to Jerusalem. And they're in the temple praising God. Yes. In the temple praising God. Something had to happen. They understood. They understood. And all of a sudden, their fear turned into joy. Being scared turned into boldness. They didn't care who heard it. They wanted them to hear it. They were just rejoicing because of what they had seen and what they knew. Does that describe our lives? The lasting impression here, guys, is that Jesus, a real encounter with him, a real understanding of his purpose, of what real blessings are. Do you know what they do? They leave an impression and they change us. How about you? Where do you see the blessing? Now, for me to say, I don't think the baby's in there anymore, but if she was, look back there and say, that's not a blessing in my life. I'd be lying to you and you'd know it. God still blesses us on this earth, but that's not what I'm striving for. Or at least I shouldn't be. And neither should you. And here's what I know. When I will put the proper definition of blessing in its place, I'm going to experience that joy I read about at the end of the chapter, because I understand what it is there, and I'm going to live for that. I'm no longer going to rob God. I'm no longer going to my time, my talent, and my treasure, realizing that there's coming a day when it's all going to take place when I see my Savior. Are we really looking forward to seeing Jesus? Well, that'll be determined by where our blessings are. It'll all be determined by where our blessings are. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, you helped me this week. You really helped me. And I thank you for it, and I have praised you publicly, and I'll do it again. Lord, I hope this helps some folks who are struggling. They look around and they think, how can I say I'm blessed when this, this, and this? Well, I guess it defines on how you do it. There are some people here that continue to try new and different things or continue to believe that blessing has to do with material goods. And though God, we know you bless us with those things, if that's solely how we define it, we're going to be empty. And many people are because of that. But Father, I want to be full. I want to be full of joy. I want to be full of boldness. I want to be full of gratitude and peace in my life. And I know, based on Scripture, that the only way that's going to happen is by me having the right perspective on what happened. Thank you. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for letting him die in my place and others. Thank you that he rose again and that he's in heaven. And Father, I sure hope he comes soon. I truly mean that. Lord, well, thank you for it, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.